Good. How are you doing?
Well, if I were any better, I'd be you.
I know. You look like you're kind of over your cold.
Sort of.
Did you take some NyQuil last night?
I feel like doing a Bobby Hall.
What do you mean? What's that?
Oh, you don't know what a Bobby Hall is?
No. I know who Bobby Hall was, but yeah. I don't know what a Bobby Hall is.
Something Bobby Hall used to do on the ice.
What? Fall down?
He used to shoot his, you know, he used to hold one nostril.
Oh,
and blow.
The one-hand nose blow.
Yeah.
I had to learn how to do that when I was a distance runner.
Did you really?
Yeah. Yeah. How'd it work? Really well.
Did you get some good projectile going?
Oh, yeah.
Really?
Yeah. You just use your first knuckle and close up the one nostril and let her go out the other one. I like it. It's functional. It's really practical.
I guess that's what you got to do after you score a goal, man.
Oh, he did it after he scored a goal?
Yeah, scored a goal, and he'd do the,
Oh, so he didn't do it out of necessity. It was more like a ritual.
I don't know if it was a ritual or just spite to the other team. I have no idea.
The ice was more...
Sweet. I bought a Bobby Hull hockey jersey in his honor.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So if you ever see me in my Bobby Hull hockey jersey...
I would like to see you one of these days in something besides your Notre Dame hockey jersey. I mean, is this the only shirt you own?
Well, I actually have two of this.
Is that what it is?
Yeah, I have two of these.
So you do have two of them.
They're the most comfortable things I've ever worn in my life. And when I travel or I'm just relaxing, and especially in the winter, I love wearing these things. They're so comfortable.
It's sharp.
Fantastic.
It's sharp. It looks nice.
Yeah, I know it's sharp. Of course. I'm wearing it, aren't I?
Sure.
All right, then.
Sorry. That's
We are in the Divine Secrets, the Mysteries of God, and a couple of things Paul says that, it says it's required in stewards that they be found faithful. Paul called himself stewards of he's a steward of the mysteries, plural, of God. And Martin and I are here together on this program. Anybody who undertakes to become a Bible teacher must, and I say, you know, it's funny, Martin, you know, when you start talking, you use these words must. Or use the word duty, people cringe at it, thinking that being under grace somehow means there's no responsibility. But if you're a teacher of the Word of God and you're not familiar with these things, you one ought to quit the ministry until you learn them, because it's imperative upon a teacher that he knows his subject. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Paul says it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. That means you're giving a trust and you have to be faithful to this. And because these things are very important, because when we're talking about the divine secrets, we're talking about the whole counsel of God. And so it's important. That's why we're teaching these things to you, because it's part of our stewardship. And I believe, and I'm sure, Martin, you do too, that we feel that we are in this generation, our role is to pass on, is like Paul committed to Timothy, Timothy committed to faithful men. And we feel that it is our duty and our responsibility to pass these things on to those listening so they in turn may do the same. And so that's why we're discussing this topic, because we really believe that understanding the secrets will give you a good insight into what God has done, what he is doing, and what he's going to do.
It was God himself that chose to call these secrets, and I think it's his delight to unveil them. I think he was just as excited, if I can use that term and apply it to God in a figurative sense, as anybody would be, to spring something on someone. Whether you give your loved one a gift at Christmas, you can't wait to give that to them. And I think God has a similar anticipation.
Yeah.
Our Lord Jesus Christ certainly does, of unveiling these things. Let's go to Matthew 13. This very first verse here, Dan, 13:1. In that day, Jesus, coming out of the house, sat beside the sea, and gathered to him were vast throngs. There's a friend of mine who constantly mispronounces that word. He says thongs.
There's a lot of thongs.
Yeah, there's a lot of thongs by the sea on the beach. It's throngs. I'm sorry. Okay, there might have been vast thongs. God help us, but we're speaking of vast throngs here. Thank you.
All right.
Verse 1, vast throngs, so that he steps into a ship, and the entire throng.
You know, the joy of not collaborating together before we hit record.
I know what I'm saying?
It makes it a little more.
It does. Verse 3. And he speaks many things to them in parables.
Stop.
I know. Yes, I was gonna stop there, Because right there is loaded parables.
Yeah. And we need, I think we need to back up just a little.
Back to thongs?
And here's back to thongs. Well, I'd like to, but we can't. We need to back up to Matthew 12. I just want to give a real quick lead into chapter 13. In Matthew 12, the Lord Jesus, go back and read this. After this program, everyone go back and read Matthew 12. And you are going to see that the Lord Jesus in Matthew 12 is rejected in his threefold ministry. He's rejected as a prophet. He's rejected as a priest. He's rejected as a king. And on the heels of that rejection, what happens?
Ooh, he's unveiling the secrets.
The secrets being revealed. And we pointed this out in our program that the secrets are all, they all come upon the heels of a failure.
A failure.
And in chapter 12, he's rejected in his threefold office. He's rejected, he's one, he's greater than Jonah, he's greater than Solomon, he's greater than a temple.
All that's in chapter 12?
All that's in chapter 12. So you've got to keep that in mind when you come to 13, that it's after he's rejected in that characteristic that these secrets are revealed. Now, parable, I'll let you start from there.
Well, you can, you know, elaborate on the actual, the first, there's several parables here, and you can elaborate, if you'd like, on the first parable in verse 4. But before you do that, I'd like to just talk on why he gave parables at all. We get down to verse 10, and approaching the disciples say to him, "Wherefore art thou speaking in parables?"
I'll answer that. You ready?
Yeah.
To make the truth more clear.
That's what I was always taught.
I was taught that too.
He gave parables to illustrate, to give nice stories so that everybody would understand. But that's not why our Lord spoke in parables. He himself answers the question, verse 11. Answering, he said to them, To you, the disciples, has it been given to know the secrets of the kingdom. There's where we get that verse. See, that saying, the secrets of the kingdom. We didn't make it up. There it is. Verse 11. To you, it's been given to know the secrets. Yet to those, the throngs, it has not been given. That sentence right there, not been given, that destroys so many Christian doctrines, that he purposely gave parables in order that the multitudes would not get it. He did not want them to get it. Once again, he is initiating his own, the chosen, into these secrets, and he purposely kept it from the masses.
Yeah. I'm going to read you a note.
Please do.
I'm going to read you a note. And one of the things we've recommended is the Companion Bible. And I just want to read you a quick note. It says here, it was used of the secrets of the kingdom which had been concealed until the Lord revealed them to his disciples, not the people.
Yeah.
Just the disciples. It had not been known before that the kingdom would be rejected and that there would be a long interval between that rejection and its being set up in glory.
Talk about a long interval. It's already been 2,000 years.
We brought that up, didn't we, before? The long interval.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, this was concealed even from the prophets who foretold it. That interesting?
Yeah, the prophets didn't even know that the kingdom was going to be rejected.
Well, here, and one of the things this first parable does, and by the way, in Matthew 13, there are 8 parables. You aware of that?
No.
Yeah, the parable of the sower.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have 3 parables following. We read the word another parable, another parable, another parable. And then you have again, again, again. And then you have the parable of the householder. You see what happens? He starts off with the parable of the sower. And then there's 3 other ones. He uses the word another, another, another.
Right.
And then there's the words again, again, again. 3 more parables. And then it ends with the parable of the householder. So there are 8 parables in this chapter. I was taught there were 7, but I think there are 8. There are a total of 8.
I wasn't taught anything about it, so I'm coming in here with a clean slate. So
oh, cool.
I'm perfectly
great.
Well,
I'll let you take it.
No, I'm perfectly great believing that there's 8.
Yeah.
You start with verse 4 of that first parable.
Okay.
Me, personally, I can't wait to get to verse 14 when he quotes Isaiah. That's the most mind-boggling thing ever.
All right, verse 4, and when he sowed. Now, notice what it says. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now, later on he's going to interpret these, okay? And these are parables concerning what? What does he say in verse 11. Because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the... I hope I can be heard. I had to turn my head from the microphone.
Yeah, keep your...
Because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven.
The secrets, yeah.
That is the secrets concerning or relating to the kingdom of the heavens, which had been proclaimed. What did our Lord say about the kingdom of the heavens? Repent.
Lots of things. Oh,
for the kingdom of the heavens is drawn nigh, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's drawn near. Now, these are the secrets concerning that proclamation.
And we need to make clear that the prophets had spoken of this kingdom.
Right.
I think it doesn't hurt to say that the kingdom is the 1,000 years on earth prophesied by the prophets.
Sure, yes.
Given to Abraham.
Found in the book of Daniel.
Found in the book of Daniel. The idea of the kingdom isn't new. But these secrets that we're about to read were new. Because nobody was aware that it was going to be rejected and that God would do something different.
Okay,
yes.
Verse 3, behold, the sower went forth to sow. Okay? And in verse 19, it's interpreted, sower sowing. I'm using the King James. I'm using you got the Concordant version, so
I do.
We'll compare. So you let me know when you got insight into that. Now, right. It's interpreted in this chapter as the message concerning the kingdom. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So the sower going forth to sow, in essence, is the Lord's ministry on earth
proclaiming
this kingdom, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it says, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Verse 19 tells us what that was. The Lord comes and proclaims the gospel of the kingdom, and the wicked one takes it away. So when the Lord proclaimed this message, there was a force... A hidden force to man. There's really four hindrances to this message, and we're going to get into that. By the way, think about this. The message of the kingdom, in even today's gospel, the grace of God has a force behind it opposing it.
Right.
We're dealing with some spiritual issues here when you're proclaiming God's truth.
Yeah, and remember, he doesn't give the meaning of the parable. In verse 19, he's giving that privately to his disciples.
Exactly.
He let all those people go home without having any idea what the sower was and what the rocks were. I just love that.
But we get to tell them.
We get to tell them.
All right.
This is Martin Zender.
And this is Dan Sheridan.
We will be back with you tomorrow, and we hope that you will be here too.
That's
thanks,
right.
Thanks
See
for
you
listening.
You always get the last word, you big jerk.
I try.